If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 John, the third chapter. We'll be there in just a second. And so let me frame our morning a little bit, and then also let me frame maybe where my heart is landing this morning. And so I'm just going to give you a little bit of vulnerability. A few months ago, maybe even almost a year ago, I was reading an article in The Atlantic about these girls in Koontz, Texas, who were cheerleaders, and they decided for the football season, instead of building out banners that would say, maul the Lions, or destroy the Eagles, or crush the Titans, that instead of using banners like that, they were going to build out banners that would have Bible verses on them. And so their hope was kind of twofold. One, they didn't want to just kind of operate in this kind of malice towards the other team that they're going to be playing against every Friday night. But then two, they wanted to proclaim their faith that these cheerleaders, as they were in camp, many of them were believers, if not all of them were believers. And they had this great excitement that, hey, we can share our faith in the Lord through these banners and that people are going to get to know what the Lord is doing. As they began to do that when the season happened, there were people in the stands that saw those banners and became so upset about the banners that they contacted a civil commission and began to sue the school and to try and sue those students for doing that with the banners. Now, I lay that before you. Like, there's a lot of emotions around that. Like, there is a sense of, was that the most faithful use of their voice? You can debate that one way or another. There is a sense of, how silly is it that people would sue kids for a banner that they would make, a banner that was less hate speech between let's maul somebody and let's tell somebody about John 3:16. But maybe the deeper question, and maybe the question that you feel, maybe not even attached to this story, but just as a believer, is in the middle of a difficult world that seems to be full of hate, does it feel useless to love? Like, doesn't there feel like there's this weight that these girls were trying to do a good thing, share their faith, say positive things towards their enemy, which was their team, and the people got so upset about it that they would rather them say hateful things about the team they were playing against and suing them for trying to say kind things? Let me expand the context and maybe let me drop it where we are today. Dan alluded to in his time of prayer just some of the unrest in our nation. And so even if we think about what's happening in Charlottesville at UVA and what's going on, that there were white nationalists that decided that they were going to protest and defame the name of people that were made in the image of God, and that what resulted from that was violence and rancor and division, it feels like it would be odd to walk in that situation and begin to proclaim love. But yet the scriptures would call us to do that. And so I think the greater question is, when you live in circumstances like that, when you're surrounded in circumstances, whether that's what's happening in our nation, or maybe it's in your own personal world and people that you are even sitting in this auditorium with, it feels difficult to love them. And yet the scriptures would call us to do it. But in a vulnerable moment, I'll be honest with you, there are days where it feels like it's kind of useless. But the scriptures would tell us otherwise. And so as we jump into this letter from John, what I love about this letter is it's an elder statesman of the church who walked with the Lord, who is saying to this church, here's what it looks like to be faithful in your doctrine. Here's what it looks like to be faithful in your obedience. And here's what it looks like to be fervent in your devotion to the Lord. And as he begins to unpack the message of the gospel for them and begins to build this contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil, hear what he says starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I want to, just for a couple of moments, unpack this text for us, because I think it's important that we kind of think about all the nuance of what's going on here. So even in his initial statements, he's making this contrast between this is what the children of God would look like and this is what the children of the evil one would look like. And he'd say that here's what we see in the example of Cain, that Cain is not operating in the message that we've heard from the beginning, which includes love. And I think that's important. Because I think there are times when we think of the gospel as maybe this evangelistic message. We think of the gospel as maybe this conversation that we're trying to discern right from wrong, entry into the kingdom from exclusion from the kingdom. But bound up in that message has always been this conversation about love. And the contrast that he begins to draw out is what we see in Cain through his deeds indicated what was in his heart, that his willingness to kill his brother, the evil deed showed that he was a child of the evil one and showed that there was not a love and a righteousness in his heart. But then he builds out the contrast and he says, I'm telling you this and I understand the context in which you live in. I understand that these people in this day and age that he was writing to were living in a world that for them to stand up and proclaim the love of the Lord and live out the love of the Lord would have looked like a bunch of foolishness to everybody around them. And yet he said, but this is what you're being commanded to do, to love, not judge by just what you say or the ideas that you talk about, but by the deeds that you do. That the way that you interact with brothers and sisters in need indicates something about the love of the Lord that you have. The way that you're willing to lay yourself on the line, that there's this idea of sacrifice that's tied up in this idea of love, and he's calling us into that. But I said it to you a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. When we read the scriptures, it's not just meant for us to read ideas, but it's meant for us to see them be put on display. And so this morning we have the unique privilege of having Dr. John Perkins with us to have a conversation not just about the idea of what it looks like to love brothers and sisters in difficult circumstances, but he's going to show us how he's walked it out. For those of you that don't know, we've had a 20-year relationship with Dr. John Perkins and the John and Vera Mae Perkins Foundation. They're in Jackson, Mississippi. We have made numerous trips as a church out there in partnership with them. But it runs deeper than that. I think one of the things I said last night is Dr. Perkins spent many years here in California, which I think makes him a Californian by default. I think there's something beautiful about the foundation and how it's been established for reconciliation and community development. I love that Dr. Perkins has been a voice for racial reconciliation, for justice, and part of the civil rights. But maybe my favorite thing, maybe my favorite honor about him is that he and Vera Mae have been married for 66 years. He's walked in love. Amen. And so this morning, I want to enter into a conversation about what does it look like for us to be faithful in love in the midst of a world that's full of hate? And how do we do that not just in lip service, but in deed and in action and in devotion to the Lord? So I'm going to invite Dr. Perkins to the stage. Will you pray with me and we'll begin to have this conversation? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your kindness to us, that you give us brothers and sisters who have walked closely with you, that can give us perspective, that can give us what I've heard many say, they can put some shoe leather on the things that the gospel would call us to, that they can make it tangible and real. I thank you for Dr. Perkins. I thank you for his family and the way that they've walked before you and how they've been willing to give themselves to the world around them, that we might see what love looks like when we're devoted to you and care about one another. Will you give us ears to hear this morning? It's in your matchless name I pray. Amen and amen. Dr. Perkins, will you address the body?
This is probably coming back here now as it grow, the time grow, I grow, at 87. And the relationship that we have built, it even opened me up deeper for trying to understand the gospel and understanding it. And a living expression of it. That's our message this morning, is trying to present to you a little bit more of the depths of God's love. And I think you understand it better when you have been loved. And then you find that you think that you have been loved, that you have experienced the depths of that love. But when you have been loved and come around others who have been loved, I think it opens up another seeking for a deeper expression of God's love. Good news, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That good news is the gospel. That good news is fixing the try, and the gospel is an explanation of that good news. And the biblical life of Jesus' incarnation is an example of that good news. And the way it's expressed, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's the eternal Father and it's the eternal Son. And he's trying to give you an expression of the depths of that love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the absolute expression, the best that could be made of God's love. The prodigal son tries to explain that. But it really opens, it ought to, and that this word here, now, right now, you are the sons of God. You're the sons and daughters of God. Right now, we are the best expression to each other. That's why he said love one another. Love is of God. Love is the expression of God. And when I come here, and then you go on to explain it, that's where see this people in destitute of daily need and don't give them those things. That's what I feel when I come here. This 20 years together, the richness of your expression. This is a little bit emotional. This is not really a sermon. This is a testimony. This is a testimony. That we have tried to be an expression of the sons and daughters of God and to turn down all of this propaganda around this people of God who was created. We are the expression of God. Jesus Christ was God. That's what John says in this letter. We felt him. We touched him. We looked upon him. That which is funny. We smell him. John said, I put his hand, my head in his bosom. He smelled his musk. That he was human, but he was God. Oh, man. Yeah. I know how Paul must have felt or tried to feel or felt when he would go back to these churches that had helped him on the way. I know how it grew out of him the deepest of the conversation they could have. I know how the Apostle John, that's what the epistles is about. Those epistles is about somebody or some institution is trying to undermine their love for God. That's what all the epistles is about. It's about heresy. That's why somebody saying that Jesus was not the Son of God. That's what heresy is. Because love is the foundation. It's the motivation for his redemption. Yes, God so loved the world. That was his motivation. And all of these divine virtues, like redemption, forgiveness, all of those come out of that gospel. That's what makes the gospel so powerful. The gospel is the absolutely fullest expression of God's love for humanity. If we could read chapter 3, as you explained it here, chapter 3, what John really says here. He says it like I'm saying it right now. When I think about our love for each other, King Harbor's people, and their love for me and my love for you, and it's been tested by pain. And that's the best way to test it, because that was God's the Father expression of it. He sent his son to bear your pain and my pain. And look, suffering for the cause of Christ is redemptive. It's vicarious. It's redemptive. Suffering is not an evil thought. Suffering is an expression of what love can do on the other side. And hate is the other side of love. And what we are seeing now is hate has become and trying to become the driving force. It was hate that killed Cain, killed Abel. It was hate. It was heresy. It was heresy. Cain went out from the presence of God, and he was dark ever since. Oh, and that's what a joy. So I can't express, and that's when I get to, I didn't mean to preach, Kevin, preach, we got questions. But I'm trying to.
I was just going to get out your way.
I'm trying to express. No, we're going to learn together. That's the biggest thing. We're going to learn together. That's why we need to get together and stay together, so we can learn together. This is no game. That's what fellowship is about. That's what worship is about. And what one of the things that's happening in our world, we're returning those attributes that expresses God. And one of the greatest expressions of humanity is music. And one of the things we're doing, if you're listening, Kevin, we are putting centrality of the love of God's expression in Jesus Christ back into music. We got to bring that back into our language. Our language today is bad. Our language is bad because it's the expression of hate. It is hate for each other. We are building our own little cubby hole around us, our silo. And we have tied it around with our political ideals, Republican, Democrat, conservative, communist, socialism, terrorism, and Islam, and all of that. So we can hate people sufficient to kill them. Love one another for lovers of God. Let's talk.
Let's talk.
I mean, that was my conversation with people who have expressed love to me.
Yeah.
That was my sermon. This is more than and it's getting more like that as I come to the end. It's becoming more like that. The gratitude. The gratitude. Lose gratitude and you've lost it all. Yeah.
So one of the you talked about as you come to the end, but I want to go back to the beginning. And you talked about just even that kind of angst and hatred in Cain that drove him to kill his brother, as opposed to living in love with his brother. And one of the most captivating things about your story for me is that you watched your brother be murdered. That's what drove you to California. Then you come to the Lord, and then you feel like the Lord's calling you back to Mississippi the scene of where you experienced wounding and hatred. What is it about the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms your heart enough to want to go back and show love to the people that had shown you hate?
I think that I got a glimpse of that love in redemption. Just a short little story to help answer the depths of this story. When I was first converted, I come to Christ, came to know him, and a missionary lady from Brazil. I went to a Christian bookstore. I never heard of Christian bookstore. I'm going fast in it. And she told me, she began to help me. And she was helping me with what I need to read if I'm going to be a Christian. And then she said to me that the Bible was the revelation of God and God's story as it relates to redemption. And she said, if you're going to then be a teacher, what I really wanted to be, I really felt that when I was called, that you got to know it. And to know it is to read it. And to read it from, we used to say, from cover to cover. And so she told me I need to read the Bible to know what's in it. Make that long story short, I didn't get in for, when I got to the call of Abraham, he said, get thee out from among your neighbor. And from, this is how it all worked. This is how God, I met God or God met me. And he said to Abraham, I bless you. I make your name great. We was bootleggers and gamblers. We was the old Perkins. Now, I didn't see it that way until I met God. He began to shine his light into my heart, and he began to show me the depths of my sin. This is what has happened. And I said, he said, I bless you. I make your name great. And I thought that meant he was going to make me over. You know, that's the idea you had heard in society, and that's true. And I said, God, you got to redeem my name. You got to redeem my name. I felt the depths of my people's sin, my sin, and that I was living within a sinful environment, that I was broken. I was broke. That's the second message you're supposed to know about God. You got to know he can do what he says, and you want him to do something for you, and repentance then become the fact, and getting the forgiveness of sin is the way to get there. And so I got the verse of scripture that was the motivation, but the verse of scripture that got me in that long pursuit was Galatians 2:20, and I was sitting in the church when this happened. I probably wouldn't have been a churchman like I am, but I was sitting in the church when this happened. I think if I'd have met it somewhere else, I might know. But Galatians 2:20 revealed to me what Christianity was. It was the outliving of the living Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that love of God for us and the fact that he gave himself for us and he calls us to spread that message into the world. I saw the brokenness of my people. I saw the brokenness of white people in Mississippi. I saw the brokenness of all people in Mississippi. And I began to apply my brother's death to the brokenness of us in life. And I think that's making a long story short. And that began to put me in a burden to redeem me. And as I thought about that, he can redeem the Mississippi people. Now, I didn't think of it in youth. I didn't think of Christianity. You got to keep in mind, I didn't think of white Christianity. Nah, black Christianity was redemptive enough, it had missed me. And so I think going back to Mississippi, I sort of want to go back to the roots. And I'm probably going back there to test myself. And it was a test. Yes. So it was that anchor in what is the gospel. It's such good news. Yes. And most people get an attribute, maybe singer, from the totality. The gospel is the totality of it. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For I'm born to you tonight in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You will find him among the poor in a stable. That's probably the clearest statement of the gospel. True religion and under fire before God the Father is to feed the widows and the orphans and help the poor and to keep oneself unspotted before the world. That's a whole statement. The rest of it is trying to find it out. The rest of it is the theology, you call it, around that story to help us to understand it better. Yeah, so it was that call. I think if you would push it down, it was almost say, I heard the voice of Jesus say. I heard the voice of Jesus say. It seemed like that's what God is saying all the time. As you go into the streets and byways and highways, he's sort of saying, who will go for me? Who will love me and tell others about that love? Who will go for me? Our word should be just like Isaiah's. Here am I, broken, send me. Redeem a name. Redeem a name. Yes.
And so I love it. I love how you keep pointing us through the scripture. I love your memorization of scripture, first of all. But as I hear you, I'm wondering if somebody's sitting there thinking, I agree with everything that you've said, but I'm afraid. You talk about yourself, that when you guys were trying to desegregate, to integrate the local bus stop, you said, I was terrified, but I was the leader, so I couldn't let it show. So I think there are lots of people here who know the goodness of the gospel and want to live it out, but there's fear of being wounded again or fear that this is not going to work. And so how would you say that the recognition of the love of the Lord helps you to overcome the fear, whether it's fear of man, fear of failure, fear of danger? How has the Lord used the gospel and his love for you to help you overcome fear?
I hear you. I think the need to do that is inherited within the gospel. In fact, that was the first thing the angel said. Fear not. And it says fear is the beginning of creative knowledge about God. A hero is a person who do what it is they're convicted to do at the time of need. That's what makes a hero. And so it's really God who calms your fear. So it's God. And actually, courage is the management of fear. Jesus don't tell us to, this fear here means, don't let fear paralyze you. Do what it is you know you can do. And I think it's God who gives us the unction and those. It's a miracle. That's what. Oh, we need to try to explain it. You know, a miracle is cutting it too short. You know what I'm saying? But a miracle is something that God accomplished that we can't do. And it's usually something outward that we can see. That time, yeah. So I I couldn't stop shaking. And people asked me today, they said, what did you do? I said, we integrated the truck stop with all the policemen and them big truck drivers and all white. We integrated. Fear not. I bring you good news. It was good news being, we love each other here. Ain't you glad we did it? Ain't you glad we did it? Ain't you glad we did it? And then we glad that God can reconcile us and turn that fear to love. Ain't you glad? I mean, being here this morning, knowing this church, knowing the people in this church. Ain't you glad we did it? And ain't you glad we are still trying to do it? Sitting here with Mike. I'm aware of what's going on here this morning. I see love. It's humbling. It's really humbling when we try to understand it. And he wants us to love one another sufficient that others can see it. Beloved, love one another. Yes. Yeah. It's a miracle. Yeah, really. A lot of things are miracles. God is performing miracles all the time in our lives. Yeah.
So what I love about the Epistle of John is at the end of his life, writing to this church, saying, I've walked with the Lord, and this is the legacy I want to leave you. You use the language of the final fight. You're in the late autumn, the early winter of your life, of your ministry career. And I want you to pray for us in a moment. But what's the legacy that you would love to leave with us in terms of this fight for reconciliation, unity, displaying the love of God? What's the legacy and the prayer that you would pray for us? Yeah. I'd love for you to pray that over us.
Where your son at? Is he in this thing? Here? He's in the room. This morning when he walked into me and me looking at him as a solid man and remember him as a little dirty boy down there in Mississippi thinking that getting dirty was the same as doing something. And he telling me that he has been on a mission trip with other boys. I think that's what I want to live. I want to leave that. The gospel can help, can change people's lives. The gospel can, no, what do you call me? With so much affection that you were shocked with the affection that he called me Grandpa Perkins. Wasn't no black man Perkins, wasn't no Negro Perkins, wasn't no Hispanic Perkins. I was Grandpa Perkins. Can you, when my granddaughters call me Grandpa Perkins, I can hear it. When my daughters call me by my name, I can hear it in the middle of the crowd. I get confused with which one of them it is. Yes. So I want to leave that mission to the mission of the mission. God came on a mission. He sends us on a mission, and that we're to reproduce those mission-minded people, because this is good news. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. That's what the shepherds did. Go tell it on the mountain that God had revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and I'm a son of God.
Will you pray that over us and for us?
Father, Lord, have mercy. I have lived with people who love me. And they have caused me to love them. Love is a response to love. Oh, God, bless this congregation and keep it moving on, trying to shine the light in dark places of our world. So, Lord, I'm too emotional about Mike. Lord, it's just not just an example of him, but of my friends. Oh, Lord, that my friend would get somebody to look like me to join with them. Symbolic, oh, Lord. Somebody like the other ethnics around here. And all of us together, that we would try to be symbolic, exemplary people, that we would surely be that church for good news to all people, all colors, all ethnics, all nationalities. Oh, God, bless us. Oh, Lord, I think you're at the beginning. I think you are at a, just is forever preparing us. That's why we need each other. We need each other's discipleship. We can't grow absolutely alone. We need you. We need help. And you said it, we're never alone, never alone. You would never leave us alone. So bless King Harvest. Guide us. Rescue those that are perishing, those that are out of the way. Draw them back into fellowship, so we can be your exemplary body here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Perkins. So as the worship team returns, I want to encourage our hearts with one last thing from this text. And so as you listen to Dr. Perkins, here's what I realize. It can become really easy for the enemy to make you feel like you haven't done enough or you're not far enough along. Last night in our conversation, Dr. Perkins made a statement that he said that this is something that we grow in. He said this language, that oftentimes that we expect too much too soon, and that can be deflating for us. I love having Dr. Perkins here because he gives perspective. I have young man's disease. In my mind, I'm like, I know what we need to do. We need to do it. We need to make it happen. And I love that even this morning, he and I were talking, and he was saying, here's how the Lord's growing me. So I want to encourage you wherever you are. Maybe as you hear this language that God has revealed himself in Christ Jesus, and the message that was proclaimed to the world was the love that the Lord has for us and that we ought to share with one another, you don't feel like you're very far along in that, because maybe it's not even as big as the conversation about race. Maybe it's as small as there is something between you and another brother or sister in the church, and you haven't been diligent about reconciliation. Or maybe you're here it is a bigger conversation. And maybe it's not. I know that the context of Dr. Perkins' life has been much work between reconciliation with black and white, but there are conversations about Hispanic and black or Asian and white and every other different demographic that could be represented in this room. And maybe there's been something in your heart that's been withholding and waiting for somebody else to take the first step. And it's easy for the enemy to make us feel condemned because we haven't grown enough. But I love that John speaks to this. He says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." So may I say this, the Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows exactly where you're struggling. The Lord knows exactly where you may be fearful to open yourself up to love someone else. The Lord knows exactly where you're waiting for somebody else to take the first step instead of you being the one that's willing to go. The Lord knows that. And what you can be reassured is that if you are a child of God, that even if your heart wants to condemn you, even if the enemy wants to condemn you, that the grace of the Lord is greater than our sin and greater than our fear and greater than our willingness to self-protect and withhold love. He is greater than that. and therefore we can have confidence in him. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite us to worship together. And in doing that, what I want to invite us to is a moment where we say, Lord, if you leave this to us, we're going to mess it up. But we have great confidence in you. That you'll teach us to love where it's awkward and uncomfortable, and where the world would say that that would be really foolish for us to do that, that there would be a bravery and a courage that manages our fear in us in such a way that we say, we have confidence in you. We're reassured of your truth, and we know that you're yours. Therefore, we'll display it to the world. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, and you're hearing this, and you're saying, this feels like it's too good to be true. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't have the ability, Dr. Perkins doesn't have the ability to preach this well enough that you could see how beautiful it really is. But if you're not walking with the Lord, my heart would be that you would have this confidence that he knows you and that he sent his son, that your sin could be defeated, and that you could have confidence in him by trusting in that. We pray that for you all the time. And I pray that today would be the day that you say, yes, Lord, I want to know you like that because you already know me like that. So I want to pray together, and then I want to worship together. And I think the weight of that phrase is together. So let me pray, and then we'll worship. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that from the very beginning, what you've commanded us to do is to love one another. That if our doctrinal understanding of you is right, that if our devotion to you is fervent, and if our obedience to you is faithful, then one of the things that you are commanding us to do is to love. But I also know that it's countercultural to a world that is promoting and celebrating hate. And I know that it's countercultural even to our own mechanism of fear of not wanting to be wounded again. But you call us not to just talk about love in our services, but to live out love in our day-to-day life. But I know in my own heart, I've got to grow. Lord, I think if we felt safe because gospel people are honest people, then I think if in the safety of knowing that you've redeemed us and forgiven us, if we were to raise our hands or to shout with our voices, that many of us would say that we also are fearful. We also lack confidence. We also feel condemned because we're not quite where we want to be and where we're walking with you and how we're loving our brothers and sisters. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be reassured of the truth of the gospel. That you are greater than our sin. That you're greater than our fear. That you're greater than our proclivity. So Lord, I pray you would build a new confidence in us. That there would be a boldness of love for one another and for our surrounding communities and for those that are in the nations around us. That we would be an example of what it looks like for the love of God to be put on full display. For those who are here that don't know you, I pray that today they would hear how you sent your son to display your love and how they've been longing for that, and that they would say, even in their hearts in this moment, that I trust the cross of Christ to cover my sins and to adopt me into the family that I might be a child of God. So Lord, I thank you because not only do we get to pray this, but we get to live it and celebrate it and sing it. So Lord, will you lift our voices higher than we could on our own, that we would feel the nearness to you, yes, but also the unity with one another. I thank you for your grace this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen.